And so, Lord, we praise your name. We thank you that you're a good, good Father, and that you're in control when things are good and when things are bad, Lord. Our trust is in you. We lift up this celebration of life service today for Brother Charlie. And we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and the many that are looking to you, dear Lord, for truth, dear Lord. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, Jesus. Amen. 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 And so you won't have to go far in your Bible, and we'll be in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at our friend, our brother Noah. And but before we do that, let me share a little bit about me and my wife. My wife's on a mission trip right now with her school. She teaches in Conroe at Covenant Christian, and they're in New Orleans right now with their students. Evangelizing. That's the primary purpose of this trip for her students. But my wife and I, we met in college at Mary Hardin Baylor. And I grew up actually in Conroe. I grew up in church, but I really did not know. In fact, I know I did not know Jesus. I knew of him, but I did not know Jesus. I grew up in the Catholic Church there in Conroe. I was an altar boy and went through all the sacraments. And when I was in, I went to school there as well. And so I knew, stories of the Bible, and really didn't have any faith at all. And I was very involved in the world, going into high school. I played ball at Conroe, played football and baseball there. And I was partying and drinking, and my dad would wake us up to go to church on Sunday. I'd go out of obligation. And the Lord gave me little glimpses of Jesus when I was growing up. And I was very involved in sports, and I dreamed of playing college baseball. And I did okay at football and enjoyed it. And except my senior year, this just came to mind, was the first year McCullough, back then it was McCullough High School, McCullough beat Conroe my senior year. Oh, we still talk about that game. 40 years ago, we still talk about that game. I mean, it was like the Super Bowl. I mean, the whole student body of McCullough, the Woodlands, came rushing out on the field. And it's funny because we still talk about that loss. But but I dreamed of playing college baseball. And I remember going to annual conference with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes one weekend. And the only reason why I was part of this club was, for the girls. That's the only reason. My priorities were way off. But we went to this conference. It was in Houston at the Hyatt Regency. And me and my friends thought, wow, this would be a great time to party. We even took bottles of liquor with us, and we were planning on having a good time. Well, the first thing they did was separate us, and so we weren't with our friends. And they put us, with small groups with other athletes. And we had a huddle leader, which was a college athlete. And I remember his name. His name was Randy Bruneman, and he played college ball at, I think, Texas Lutheran. And I remember hearing him pray in a way that I had never heard anybody pray. And I remember thinking, gosh, Lord, I want that one day, And, I went off and, I played baseball and had a great senior year. And of all places, the Lord provided me a scholarship at Mary Hardin Baylor. And here it was a really conservative Baptist school. And I tell you what, I hated it. I couldn't stand it. People would come knocking on our doors, witnessing, And we had curfews. We had to be in, and my roommate and I, we'd come in at curfew, then we'd sneak out our window and go out and party more. And we had to go to chapel twice a week. And back then, they give you a little piece of paper, and you'd write down your student number, ID number on that piece of paper, and then you'd turn it in, you know, as you left chapel. And my roommate and I, we knew the girls that gave you the pieces of paper, so he would go to chapel on Tuesdays, and I'd go to chapel on Thursdays, and we'd ask the girls for an extra piece of paper, and I'd write in his code, and he'd write in my code. But during that time, the Lord gave me a glimpse of Christianity as well. I remember there were these two sisters that were always, they were just so friendly to everybody, and especially to the international students, because the international students, you know, they didn't have family, and they were usually alone. They'd be by themselves, eating in the dining hall by themselves, but these two sisters were always welcoming them to their table. And then they would take them home on weekends to go to church and to have a family meal. And one time they invited me to go to church with them on a Sunday. And I drove to Austin, and I saw that family sit down, and the way they prayed together after church, they had a beautiful meal together. And I thought, Lord, I want that. I want to have a family like that. But I didn't know how to get from where I was to accepting Jesus. I ended up losing my scholarship my third year. And I remember going out that night and went out drinking, and I just felt so incredibly alone. I went back to my dorm room and just laid on the floor and just wept. And I cried out to God, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, save me. And I didn't know what to pray. I just surrendered my all to him. And I tell you what, he changed my life. He changed my life and gave me a purpose in life. I met my wife, and we got involved in mission work. And after, you know, we got married, we taught school in South Texas, and we would go across the border. And eventually, that's where we planted our family in Mexico and raised our kids there, and mostly in Mexico City. And I tell you what, Mexico City, being from Conroe and then moving to Mexico City was not easy. At the first 2 years, we were actually outside of Toluca in a small rural town, and the pace of life was slow. And getting around was very easy. And I helped an agricultural missionary. And but after those 2 years, the organization we worked for shifted their strategy to more urban work. And we used to have to drive to Mexico City every quarter to renew our tags on our vehicle. And I'd pray, Lord, I'll go anywhere, but please not Mexico City. And wouldn't you know, that's where we ended up. And our first year there was very, very difficult, learning to adjust to the big city life. And just getting from point A to point B was a challenge with a family. And but I tell you, the Lord, he truly took care of us and provided for us, because we had to learn how to ration water. And we had to learn, you know, to deal with theft and just everything that a big city has. And there in Mexico City, we saw some really, really dark areas. And especially in the inner city around Tepito is this one area. And it reminds me of what we're going to read about with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And let me get my notes here. In Genesis chapter 6, starting around verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And so this was a very, very dark time. And in the area of Tepito in Mexico City, there is the worship of a saint called the Death Saint and Santa Muerta. And at first I didn't understand what this practice was. And because it's mixed so closely in and tied in with the Catholic Church. And there was one large Catholic church there in the inner city. And just down the street was a small Catholic chapel. And you would go into this Catholic chapel, and it was like many other Catholic chapels, and they had saints, you know, up on the walls, and candles. They were burning candles, and you'd work your way towards the back, though, and there was a large statue of the Death Saint, and with flowers and fruit and candles, and families would walk in on their, they'd be on their knees crawling in. And children would have flowers, and they would pray to the Death Saint. And I learned really quick how real the spiritual battle truly is. And I learned to have a healthy respect, I guess you could say, for Satan, a guarded respect, and to realize that he is a power. And there was a mission group that came down once, and we were working with one of our local Spanish-speaking churches, and one of the ladies at the local church, her testimony was just really strong. So I asked her to share with the U.S. team her testimony, and she had been a bruja, she had been a witch, and neighbors would come to her and pay her, and they would ask her to pray to the Death Saint, and she'd send them to the little shop where they sell herbs and all these different offerings, and they'd come back, and I asked her, well, you know, is the Death Saint a real, you know, and or is it just like a fad, you know, like a skull and crossbones or something, because you'd see people with that tattoo or jewelry with a Death Saint. And even here, you'll see vehicles that have a decal that has a Death Saint on it. And she said, oh, he's real, all right, but he's not the real power. And Jesus had totally transformed her life. And this passage here reminds me of that. And even, you know, speaking of the Death Saint, our church, I'm not used to wearing a suit. I had to pull it out. Our church, the majority of our members are homeless in Conroe at our church. And Under Over Fellowship is the name of our church. And so I haven't pulled out a suit in quite a while. And but right there downtown Conroe, if you go past the courthouse and go towards Cut and Shoot, still in town, there's a little shop there. And I told my wife, that looks suspicious to me. And so one time we were passing by, I wanted to go in and look. And sure enough, it was a shop where they sell those herbs and spices. And all they had statues of, you know, all the saints and candles. And sure enough, I kept walking towards the back, and there were statues of the Death Saint right there in Conroe, okay? And so our church, with the homeless, drugs are rampant. It is painful. It is very, very painful. And ministering to the homeless. And but we've seen incredible transformations when someone surrenders their life to Christ. But there's a lot of pain as well when somebody, Satan is just right outside the door. And sometimes something will happen, and the next thing we know, they're gone, and they've left, and they're back on the streets. Two of our pastors, associate pastors, were actually in our program years ago, and Pascal, it took about four or five times for him to truly surrender to the Lord, and he's one of our pastors right now. But this time was a very dark time, and reminds me of Tepito in many ways. And so God had enough; He had had enough. And but let's look at what God does. And if you look at chapter 6, there again in verse 10. In verse 10, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God provided Noah a team, okay? He wasn't alone. And I don't know what your team looks like, but we all have a team, whether it's family or a church family, a brother that's close here in the church. God gave Noah a team. God gave Noah a beautiful wife. We don't even know her name. We'll call her Mrs. Noah. And same with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know their spouse's name, but I'm sure they were beautiful inside and out. But God gives us a team as well to serve. And He didn't expect us to serve alone. And I remember years ago, a friend of mine at church came up to me at church. He said, hey, David, in two years, we're gonna run a marathon together. And I was like, what? You know, I didn't even know how far a marathon was. And every Sunday, you know, he would ask me if I started training. And I was like, I'm not going to do a marathon, you know. And well, about that time, another friend called me up and said, David, I hear you're training for a marathon. And I'm like, I'm not training for a marathon. And he said, hey, there's a half marathon in the Palo Duro Canyon. We can go there. It's a trail race. And we can go there and camp out and do the race and, you know, camp out another night and then head back. Now, that sounded appealing to me because I love camping and I love hiking and all that. And so I took that first step. Even though I had been an athlete, you know, in my early days, at this point, you know, I was way overweight, I have kids, and but I took that first step one evening. And Noah, and if you look at verses 14 to 16, God gives Noah instructions. God gives Noah a blueprint in making the ark, and God tells him, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. And that was the only blueprint that Noah had to build this huge feat of engineering project. And I'm thinking, gosh, Lord, if I had that job, I think I'd call my brother. He's a NASA engineer, and he does a lot with materials. Ken, there's got to be some material better than this cypress wood, you know? And then we have so many builders, retired builders. When my wife and I were in South Texas, we first served at a Baptist camp. And these retired builders would come in with their RVs, and they would help us make dorms, remodel things. They had every tool imaginable, and the skill set was just amazing. And I mean, I'd be on the phone with those guys, but all Noah had was this simple blueprint and a team to help him. And you think about Noah, he wasn't even a carpenter. He was a man of the soil, okay? He was a farmer, but yet God had him at the right place at the right time. And I guarantee you, Noah was a man of prayer because he was trusting God. And he found favor. Verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah obeyed God. He was obedient. And so I remember that first night, taking that step out the door to start training for that marathon. And it was a step of faith, because the furthest I'd ever run, even when I was an athlete, was a 10K. And we did that. I remember some of us baseball players, there was a 10K going on. The only reason why we went to run it was because of the girls. So there were girls that were running the race. So we thought, hey, we're going to show them that we can do this too. And because the furthest we'd ever run in baseball might be a couple of miles, we were always working on speed. And so it was a huge, huge step of faith, stepping out that night to commit to racing. And I told Pam, if I can finish that half marathon, then I'll commit to the full marathon. And I finished the half, and then so I committed to the full marathon. And I would even train here in the Woodlands. There was some really great running trails here. But my friend and I, we would train on Saturdays. And during the week, we had a schedule. You had to stick with that schedule during the week. And then on Saturdays, we had our long run. And if you didn't train during the week, you would really pay heavily on Saturdays when we trained. And but Noah had to take a huge step of faith in completing this ark. And so God gave him a team, and God gave him the blueprints. And in verse 18, if we look at verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And so God established a covenant with Noah, and to give Noah the confidence that he needed to complete this challenge. And you know, God is giving us as believers a calling, and we are called to share, and we are called to keep in step with the Spirit. I tell our men that at church all the time, that the Holy Spirit is in a sense like a coach. And I remember my baseball coach my senior year. I'd had a my junior year, even though I played and started, it wasn't the best. I went into my senior year in football. I just decided I was going to enjoy my season. I wasn't going to worry about starting, and I did okay. And then, but going into baseball season, I really, as I had mentioned, I really wanted to play college baseball. Wasn't sure how I was going to do. And I remember the first day of practice, we're out running and we're jogging. We're kind of warming up, and the Coach Farrell had us jogging, you know, from home plate to the go touch the right foul pole, then cut across to the left foul pole, and then come back to home. And we're just kind of all going in a little group, just taking it easy. And I remember Coach Farrell yelled across the field, and he said, "Wong, be a leader." And I don't know what that did, but it sparked something in me. It was like, wow, he sees me as a leader, because I didn't see myself as a leader. I mean, he could have yelled out Campbell or Deskins or Giddings. You know, those guys went off to play at, you know, D1 colleges. But he yelled out my name, and that inspired me. He saw more in me than I saw in myself. He knew I had an extra gear in there, and he brought it out in me. And our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, is like a coach. He knows what we're capable of, and God was with Noah. I remember, so we have a calling as believers. I remember the agricultural missionary I worked with our first 2 years in Mexico, Jim Wagner. When we arrived there, he mentioned he was a real ag guy. I was just a helper, is what I used to kid him that he asked me to join him just so I could carry his equipment up the mountains and trails. And but Jim, he was a real ag man, and he grew up on a ranch. And I remember he told me, he said, "David, when a rancher goes into their house, the first thing they do is they hang their hat up on a nail." And he said that nail is for his hat and his hat only. And he said that nail will never move. That nail stays in the same place, and he knows where his hat is. It's right there by the door. That nail is just for his hat. And he said, "Your calling, David, is like that nail. It doesn't move, okay? We can have confidence in the calling that the Lord has given us as believers to share the good news and to be filled and keep in step with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit." And finally, you know, as we're going through this, things got difficult for sure. And you know, I remember the marathon. Jeff and I, his name was Jeff, my friend, we trained, and the marathon weekend finally came. And it was in Austin. And we took our children, and we left them. They were little at the time. We left them with my in-laws in Bastrop. And Pam and I and Jeff and Wendy, we went on to Austin for the weekend. And it was incredible. There were thousands of runners. And there were so many runners, you had to look for your pace, that your average pace. And they had the elite runners, of course, up front. And then they had signs posted with, you know, your different paces. And then the side streets also were filled. And we found our area. And there were thousands of spectators. Incredible, the number of spectators. And we had given Pam and Wendy a map of the route, and had designated on there, "We'll meet us, you know, at this spot, you know, at mile 6, and this spot at mile 10. And so they met us at different areas on the route. And I remember at first, Jeff and I were clipping along. We're going really well. And, you know, about mile, you know, at first the crowds are there, but the route takes you away from the Capitol and downtown, and the crowds start thinning out, you know, and before you know it, there's not hardly anybody cheering you on. And we're up around mile 18, and my mind starts playing tricks with me, and I start thinking, "Jeff, we only trained to 20 miles. The marathon's 26 miles. Actually, it's 26.2 miles. And that .2 is a long .2. It is a very long .2. And he said, "Oh, don't worry. You know, your adrenaline will carry you." And so I'm thinking, okay, my adrenaline's going to carry me. You know, about mile 20, 21, I start cramping really bad. And Jeff leaves me. He leaves me. And I am hurting so bad. I'm starting to think, you know, I don't know if I'm going to finish this race. And I'm thinking, you know, I need to figure out a way to drop out with dignity. Maybe I'll fall down and, you know, get a bloody knee. I got to get some blood on me somewhere, you know. And the route made a turn and started heading back towards downtown. And by then it's a few more miles left, and I'm still not thinking. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to finish this thing. I was so depleted. And the crowds are starting to pick up a little bit. And I remember I could see the Capitol building coming up. And there were bands playing. And by this time, the streets were filled with spectators. And I remember I made a turn, and the Capitol was right there. And I heard, "Daddy, Daddy." And I looked up, and it was my daughter. And I didn't know it, but my brother-in-law had picked up our kids and brought our kids to the race. And she had a sign up. And my oldest son, at the time, he was probably about 10, came running up beside me. And he was crying. And he said, "Dad, I'm so proud of you." I tell you what, I'll never forget that. And I tell you what, it was at that time that race went from my head to my heart. And there was nothing that was going to keep me from finishing that race. I didn't care if I had to crawl across the line or get wheelchaired across the line. I was going to finish that race. And when I look at Noah, and when I look in chapter 7 at the pain, there was a lot of pain. And because there at verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16, the second part of that verse says, "Then the Lord shut him in." Then the Lord shut him in. I started thinking, why? Why, God, did you have to shut him in? Surely by now, the years and years, the decades and decades that it took to build that ark, surely by now Noah with his sons knew how to shut that door. But I started thinking about it. Why? And I think it was too painful, because when it started raining, you know, and neighbors and family start banging on that door, you know, I think it was too painful for Noah to shut that door. But God was right there. God was right there during the hardest and most difficult time. And God is with us. And Emmanuel, as the prophet Isaiah mentions. And then in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23, mentions Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 14, mentions how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." But you know him. And so I don't know the body here. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, he is the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. His word is complete and without error. And We can trust him for eternity. And but you know him. He also says in John chapter 14, and I share this verse, or John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He takes ownership of us when we surrender our lives to him. He brands us with his Holy Spirit, and nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. My daughter, she, when we moved back here, about 10 years ago to take care of my parents. And my daughter was a senior at in Willis, and she ran cross country there. And we were praying so hard, you know, that the Lord would surround our daughter with some Christian young ladies, you know, we weren't sure what activity, you know, she might want to do. She would go jogging with me, so I told her, why not cross country? So we, beginning of the school year, Coach Fosmo had an orientation meeting for all the parents and runners, and he gave us a handout, and at the bottom of the handout was a Bible verse. And I thought, yes, we got the right coach. And Coach Fosmo, incredible coach, he prayed with the team and just lifted up the name of Jesus. But he would, during the cross-country meets, sometimes the routes would go through woods and down trails, and you couldn't see the runners, but you were always trying to, if they came out of the woods, you know, you were trying to be right there to cheer them on. Coach Fosmo, he knew the route, and you could hear Coach Fosmo in the woods whistling. And those runners, they knew his whistle, because he's sitting there keeping an eye on time, and he knows the runners, and he knows when they need to kick it in and when to slow down. One of the runners was a state runner, and she actually won state her junior year in cross country and track. And then her senior year, the same, she won state in cross country. But during the track season, I think it's a 3,200 meter race. I still watch that race with our men, because it's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit and being one of the Lord's sheep. And because you can hear Coach Fosmo whistling and instructing Callie to speed up or slow down. And Callie, it was an incredible race, because she led the race the whole race, the whole time. From the first turn, she's leading. Well, you can hear Coach Fosmo whistle when this other two girls start catching up to her. And they get down to the final lap. And Coach Fosmo sends out, they're like down to the third turn. So they're down they're about less than a half lap from finishing. And you can hear Coach Fosmo give out a whistle, and Callie lets the other runner pass her. He lets her pass her. And you can hear the announcer say, it looks like we're going to have a new state champion, because there's a gap now. And then he lets out another whistle, and you can see Callie turn on another gear. He knew she had another gear. He knew she had a kick stronger than her competitor. And she passed the runner-up with about 20 meters to go, and ended up with a state record. But it's a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father being our good shepherd. And he is a good, good father. And he is our good shepherd, as we read in Psalms 23. I tell our men at church that our Heavenly Father, you know, I think of him being the good shepherd, and he carries a big stick for a reason. And that's not just for our protection, but it's for our correction. And he knows how to lead us in the direction we should go through good times and bad times. And I was looking at your bulletin, and there's a lot of prayer requests there. And I want to encourage y'all to read over that during the week. And as you pray for your church members, I ask that you pray for our church under Over Fellowship, because there is a lot of pain there. But there, we see the Lord redeem, and we see him reconcile. Just Friday, this Friday, one of the men that's in my discipleship group, I got a note on my phone. It said that his son had been shot, and his son was 16, and we didn't know how bad or anything, and it turned out it was just his foot, but it was really bad. And the next thing, Pastor Jerry told RJ, hey, if he needs a place to stay, he's welcome to come to our church, and he can stay. And the mother ended up bringing Jaden to church on Friday to stay with us. Jaden had not seen RJ, the father, since he was 5. Okay, so now he's 16. So you can imagine the emotions that Jaden went through and the anger. I was there when the mother dropped him off, and then the hurt, and we just started praying. There was nothing we could say to Jaden. He was so angry, and the words that were coming out of his mouth were so hurtful to RJ, but the Lord calmed him down, and he's at church this morning worshiping at Under Over Fellowship. And so please pray for Jaden. Please pray for our men, and that the Lord will heal, that the Lord will deliver from addictions. And if you would like to visit our church and see what goes on, we would love to give you a tour. And we love to eat. We do a lot with food. And we have this old city bus that we got from San Antonio, and we pack that thing with food. And we get food from Trader Joe's here in the Woodlands. We get food from the food bank. There's a ministry called Keep Us Fed that we get food from. And we pack that bus with food and go out and distribute it. Yes, ma'am. We are on Fraser, 600 South Fraser. 600 South Fraser. And if you'd like to go contact me, go through the Inmans, and or see me after the service, and I'll share my contact information with you. And there's a Spanish grocery store called Fruitlandia. We're across from that. There's a Napa Auto Parts nearby. Yeah. But we would love to show you and what goes on. Every day there's discipleship and food, physical food, and the bread of life, And but I thank you for this time to share. And I want to encourage you, as I do the men at church, to keep in step with the Spirit and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing and where he is working. And because he is working around us, and there are people right now searching for truth and searching for hope, and God wants to use us. And I want to be a tool in his toolbox, that when he has a job, that he'll pull me out. You know, I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to be there. And I know you do too. Yes, ma'am. Under Over Fellowship. The name has to do with, we used to meet under a bridge there in Conroe. Sundays we meet out in the park downtown Conroe. And but we have a campus now there at 600 South Fraser, and the Lord gave us that free. And the whole campus, we have an auditorium and a dorm. The Sunday school space is now a dormitory, and we house about 15 men. But there's an overflow, so every night we bring in cots in the literally in the auditorium like this. We bring in cots and break down the cots in the morning, and but there's a lot of healing that takes place. But let's pray and give thanks for this day that the Lord has made. And so, Lord, we praise your name. We praise your name because you are Lord of all. You are King of Kings, dear Lord. There is salvation only in you, dear Lord. Thank you for the blood that you have shed on the cross as payment for our sins, dear Lord, a price that we could never, ever pay, dear Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time to share in the Lord's Supper and what it means that you have been broken on our behalf and the blood that was spilled for us, dear Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We worship you, and use us, Lord, for your glory. Further your borders with us, dear Lord. Expend us, dear Lord, for your glory. To bring others to you. We lift up family members, dear Lord, that we're thinking of that are lost, children and brothers and sisters, parents maybe that don't know you, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll orchestrate in their lives, dear Lord, that you will give them a glimpse of who you are, dear Lord. Use us, dear Lord, to be that glimmer of hope, dear Lord. Give us words to say. Give us things to do that all glorify you and your name. We love you, Lord. It is an honor, Lord, to be your workers, dear Lord. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for this body here, dear Lord, that meets and worships you, dear Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, to further your kingdom. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.